The book of Genesis, chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. We're talking about the abundant life this morning. Chris Tigreen writes this. He says, on at least two occasions, Jesus fed hungry multitudes from a very paltry stock. Wasn't much there. No one knows quite how it happened, and even the scriptural accounts simply report the before and the after, and they skip over the how. But somehow, between breaking a few loaves and blessing a few fish, the amounts grew. They just simply grew. And so we realize that in Jesus' presence, resources multiply. He is the Lord of abundance, not of the never quite enough. Aren't you glad for that? He's a God of abundance, not of the never quite enough. You know, and we're seeing and hearing that in regards to like Charmaine opening this door for her, a blessing financially for her family, and Carol as well with this tree trimming company. It's awesome. Our God is a God of abundance. There's never a short supply with Him. Ty Green continues. He says, it's true that God's people sometimes go through lean seasons and that we learn to seek Him and depend on Him in those seasons. I love that. That's why we go through the hard times, is so that God can prove Himself and show Himself strong on our behalf. But insufficiency is never God's end result for us. He is fully able to provide whatever we need whenever we need it. Amen. Sometimes that provision comes at the last minute. I've told you many, many times, God may not ever be early, but He's never late. He's always right on time. From all appearances, the crowds that were following Jesus were going to have to leave hungry on those occasions that we mentioned earlier. Neither they nor the disciples knew ahead of time that an abundant supply of food was coming. Why? Because God strengthens faith by stretching it, and faith isn't stretched when everything is given in advance. I don't necessarily like that fact, but it's true. You know, our faith is only stretched whenever God just is, you know, He's not providing it in advance, and so you have to trust, you have to have faith that God's going to do it. And His presence not only brings fullness of joy, but God also brings fullness of life. I love that. He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly and that you might enjoy it to the full. God gives extravagant promises about taking care of us, just like the one I just quoted. But what does this mean whenever you're underemployed? You know, when you haven't got that promotion yet, when you haven't got that raise yet. So what happens in the meantime? How does it apply maybe when you're hit with a sudden financial crisis? It means that you can confidently continue to seek the provider side of our God, because He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. And we can expect that in His presence, things like time and our resources will multiply to fit our needs at the moment, because God, our God, is never in short supply. So this morning I want us to take a brief look at some examples and also some promises from this God of abundance in Scripture this morning. Genesis 13, let's begin at verse number 1. It says, so Abram, who later became Abraham, Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. You remember that just a little bit earlier, God had revealed Himself to Abram and said, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave your country, and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to tell you and show you where it is in the future. Well, Abraham was obedient, and he left. Lot, his nephew, had left with him at that time. And now, as some time has passed, Abraham leaves Egypt, goes to the Negev. Well, the Negev is a desert. It's the Negev desert in Israel. But he went there, But Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold over this period of time. Verse 3, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I love this. He went to this place where he had pitched his tent, and the name of the place he named it was Bethel, which means house of God, Beth-El, house of God. And he had built an altar there, and he had worshiped God there. He had sought God there. And now verse 5 says, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram all this time, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together. Why? Because their possessions were so great, they were not able to stay together. This, again, is speaking to what we're talking about this morning, our God of abundance. God not only blessed Abram, but God also blessed his nephew Lot. And they had become so wealthy that they couldn't stay in the same place together because their herds, their flocks, were overwhelming the land. There was not enough food. There was not enough water for all of the animals. And so they had to separate because they had become so wealthy. That's the God of abundance that we're talking about this morning. Abraham's servant, one of his servants, said of him, the Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. I like that word, become. He didn't win the lotto, you know, but over time and with hard work, he became wealthy. God blessed his work ethic. God blessed his faithfulness, just as God is blessing, as we've heard here with God's sightings, even here this morning. God blesses and he honors faithfulness. Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 36 as we continue our journey about this abundant life and this abundant God who blesses us. Exodus 36, we're going to begin at verse number 2. It said, then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. First of all, I love the fact that God has skilled people, gifted people with areas in our lives, that stuff that we're good at, stuff that we enjoy, stuff that we're passionate about. And hopefully your job is something that you're passionate about. And so all these skilled people were brought to Moses for the building of this original tabernacle. And it said the Lord had given them ability and those who were willing to come and do the work. So not only were they skilled, but they were willing. God has to have people that are willing to obey him, willing to follow him, willing to serve him, and also people that are willing to do the work. Amen? You can't be lazy in the kingdom of God. You got to be willing to do what God is calling you or asking you to do. Verse 3, they received from Moses, all these workers received from Moses all the offerings that the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. God had given Moses this vision of the tabernacle that was to be built. And he asked the people to bring the supplies so that the tabernacle could be built. And so that's why they were bringing all these things, all these items for the construction of it. And so they continued to bring these freewill offerings morning after morning. I love that. These were not required offerings. We know that from the book of Exodus, there were required offerings. And from the book of Leviticus, we learn that there were mandatory offerings that people must give. God expected the tithe. He expected other mandatory offerings to be given. But these that the people were bringing for the tabernacle were over and above. They were free will offerings. They didn't have to do it. Moses didn't say, you must do this. He said, if you choose to do this, if you choose to help build this tabernacle, then it's a free will offering. It's of your own free will. Verse 4, so all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary, they left their work and they said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Isn't that awesome? The people were so generous with their giving that there was more than enough. Again, this God of abundance provided for his tabernacle. Verse 6, so then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. I love that phrase, more than enough. That's the God we serve. He can provide us with more than enough. I don't know what your need is this morning, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally. I don't know what your need is, but our God is more than enough. Amen? He is a God of abundance. Well, let's go a little bit further. We're going to go to the book of 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles in chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles 29, and we begin at verse number 11. This is a prayer that David is praying in response to, again, the faithfulness of God, but also the faithfulness of God's people in giving not to a tabernacle like Moses built, but actually David is preparing for the temple which his son Solomon will build in the future. And David has been told, it was good that you thought about building me a temple, God said, but you've been a man of war. You've spilled a lot of blood. A lot of people have been killed as in the wars that you fought. And so your son Solomon means peace. He said your son is going to be a man of peace, and he's the one that will build the temple. But David still prepared the provisions for the temple for his son Solomon. And so this is a prayer where David is thanking God for the response of the people once again. Verse 11 says this, yours, O Lord, David prays, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Look at those words describing David's God, those words describing our God this morning. He's still the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still great. He's still powerful. He's still full of glory, full of majesty, full of splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. David is acknowledging the worship of God. David is acknowledging the fact that God owns it all. He owns the hills, the cattle on the hills, and the old preacher said, and even the taters under the hills, right? He owns it all. God owns it all. And so he says, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. Where does our success come from, really? Where does wealth and blessing and honor come from? It comes from the Lord. David said, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. David is looking up a lot higher than the hills. He's looking to his Father in heaven. And he says, this all comes from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. We know that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. God is the one that can grant promotion. David says, you're the one that can exalt. You're the one that gives strength. Verse 13, now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I, David asks, and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? There's a message coming up later in the spring on generous giving that I'm going to talk to us about. I really don't talk hardly ever about money, but I just feel like I want to share that message maybe in a few weeks or a month or so. And so he says, you know, who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We're aliens and we're strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth, They're like a shadow without hope. But, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Years ago at the old location, we were in a tiny little 5,000-square-foot building, and it was a little shotgun building. That's what we call them in Louisiana, a little shotgun house, a little shotgun building, a little tiny place. And there were these beautiful churches all around us, you know, on Apopka Vineland and Conroy, up and down those areas. And the Lord just gave me this vision, this idea, this whatever, that God was going to provide us with another building, that he was going to give us a different location, and that all of it would be done debt-free. And you guys know the story. It took about 10 years overall from the time I had that encounter with the Lord in a prayer session at the old building until it actually came to pass. And the building we sit in this morning and the location that we have moved to is exactly what the Lord said would happen. And again, he did it all debt-free. We never had to ask for one penny to build this building. God just provided it for us. And so it all came from his hand, and this all belongs to God. It's not my building. It's not your building. It belongs to God. It belongs to the ministry. And so this building, this property, we dedicated to the Lord, and it all came from him. It belongs to him. And then verse 17, David continues. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you're pleased with integrity. Again, we talked about the heart earlier this morning. And one thing God looks at our heart to see if it's there is, are we men and women of integrity? God wants us to be that as Christians, as his representatives in this world. We must be men and women of integrity. And so David says, I know, Father, that you test us. You test our hearts, what's inside of us, and that you're pleased with integrity. All these things, David says, have I given willingly and with honest intent. David gave out of his personal possessions a lot of stuff. You can read about it on your own. Millions of dollars worth of possessions of his own. But then he says, but also now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. I love that. Jesus one time was standing off to the side as people were coming into the temple. And the wealthier folks were dropping in a lot of money. But there was that one widow that came through, and she dropped in two copper coins, the word says, two pennies, if you will. And Jesus gathers the disciples around him. He says, you see that woman right there, what she just gave? She gave more than everybody else combined. They gave out of their abundance. They gave out of what they already had. She gave everything. She gave everything that she had. There's nothing else left in her home or at the bank or whatever. She gave everything. Jesus talked about that, and he with joy, I believe, watched her do that. David with joy watched how willingly his people in his kingdom gave to the Lord. Verse 18. So he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Again, this word hearts just keeps popping up in David's prayer. He says, keep this desire in the hearts, in the minds, the wishes of your people forever. Let them be like this forever, and keep those same hearts loyal to you. Well, that was a losing battle with the children of Israel, because they never stayed loyal to God for very long. We know their history. We know their story throughout Scripture. And they would go through cycles where they just messed up. And then God would draw them back and deliver them and set them free again. But we need to pray that God would give you and I hearts of integrity, hearts of loyalty, and hearts that are willing to do whatever God wants us to do. Let's go a little bit further in Scripture. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah 31, we're not far from being done this morning. Jeremiah 31 in verse number 10. Now I love this. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they." I love two words there, the words ransom and redeem. Ransom and redeem. And that's what God has done for us as Christians. God has ransomed us from the hand of the enemy, and he's redeemed us. He's bought us back to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. We've been ransomed, and we've been redeemed, and we've been included in the Israel of God, if you will. We are part of I think we're probably more Jewish than some Jews, because we've been redeemed. We've been grafted in to this family of God, this Jewish root that Jesus is from. We've been ransomed and we've been redeemed. Verse 12, he says, "They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord." I love that word bounty, because to me it speaks of something that's overflowing. There's so much. It's just bounty. We think of Thanksgiving and the horn of plenty, and it's just overflowing with stuff, with the harvest of the fall. And this bounty is something that overflows. It's an abundant source, an abundant supply of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, the oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden. God says of his people that we will be like a well-watered garden. If you go to a garden that is dry, there it's in a drought, a field that is supposed to be producing corn or some other crop, and if it's been a summer of drought, it's just dry, it's shriveled up, it's not growing to its full potential. The heads of corn are not developing. The kernels of corn are not developing in the head because there's been a lack of water. But he says for us, we're going to be like a well-watered garden. And he says, they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad. I saw Haley and Reagan and Josh dancing in the back of the church this morning right before service started. They were just jumping and dancing and having fun. And I thought about this scripture that, you know, one day we're going to sorrow no more. When we see Jesus face to face, when heaven finally becomes our home, there's going to be singing and dancing and rejoicing. Maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. Another scripture says, I will turn their mourning into dancing. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. And I love this. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. I love that portion. I love that portion. I will give them comfort and joy. God wants to comfort us. God wants to give us joy. And as Kathy said, God's not just wanting to give us happiness, because that is fleeting, doesn't last. God wants to give us joy, because joy is eternal. Joy is something that's our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that comes in full supply. It's never lacking. And then I will satisfy. I love that word satisfy. God wants to satisfy us with abundance. My people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Man, I love it. Let's go to Jeremiah 33, a couple of pages over, verse number 6. And I love this. Jeremiah writes, God speaking, I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. The Father himself loves us, and he desires to give us the kingdom. And God has provided all things richly for what? Our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy. I will heal my people, and I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity, or I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Israel. They've been devastated. They've been decimated by being drug off into captivity. But I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to heal them, and they're going to enjoy abundant peace and security. I'm going to bring them back from that captivity. I'm going to restore their fortunes and give them back everything that was stolen, and I will rebuild them just like they were before. And then he goes on in verse 8, I will cleanse them from all the sin that they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Paul writes to us in the New Testament that one day all Israel will be saved. That's what Jeremiah is prophesying here. God says, I'm going to cleanse them from all their sin, all the sins they've committed, and I'll forgive their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city, Jerusalem, will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all the nations on earth that hear of all the good things that I do for it. There's coming a day when Jerusalem is not going to be a flashpoint in our world, but it's going to be a place that brings God glory and honor and renown and joy, because Jerusalem is the center of the earth. The city of Jerusalem is literally the center of the earth. God has provided that blessing upon that city. He says, it will bring me all these things before all the nations on earth that hear of all the good things that I do for Jerusalem. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace that I, Jehovah, provide for it. God is going to bless the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in particular with this abundant prosperity and peace. In the last days, we're going to see it. Then in Psalm 65, 11, David says of the Lord, you crown the year with your bounty. You crown the year with your bounty. That's what the goal of every farmer is to have this abundant harvest at the end of the year. The feast of ingathering is something that was celebrated in Scripture. And he says, your carts overflow with abundance. Boy, I love that. I love that. You see the machinery that farmers use today. You know, you don't have to go out and cut it down by hand. You've got a machine that does that and then even shucks the corn on its own and shoots it into a trailer that's being pulled along in the fields. And then it's taken into the barn. The carts, he says, you crown the year with bounty. You give us an abundant harvest, an overflowing harvest, and your carts overflow with abundance. The barns are bursting with the bounty of the Lord. Then I want to close with this morning. We go to the little tiny book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 2. And we're going to pick up at verse number 23. And I love this. These prophets, we've covered some major prophets this morning, and now we cover one of the minor prophets, Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. And he says, be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains and righteousness. That's how you get a bountiful harvest, because the rains come, the spring rains, the early rain, but then comes the latter rain, the autumn rain, that tops off the crops. It just lets them flourish at the end to have this great ingathering, this abundant harvest. And that's what he's talking about. He says, rejoice, because God has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. God wants to rain down not just water like this morning physically, but God wants to rain down righteousness into the hearts of his people, an abundant harvest of righteousness. That's what we're talking about. And in the first Sunday in March, we're going to be talking about these gifts that are not seen, but yet they're the ones that are eternal. It's going to be good. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow. There's that word again. They will overflow with new wine and oil. And then I love this. It's a prophecy for us. He says, I will repay you. I will restore to you all the years that the cankerworm and the locust have eaten away, the great locust, the young locust, all the other locusts, and even the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. God had sent this devastating flood of locusts upon the land as he kicked them out into captivity for their rebellion. But now he's been prophesying about bringing them back and Jerusalem becoming the glory of the earth and all that he's going to do for his people. He says, I'm going to restore all the years that the cankerworm and the locust has eaten away in your life. Some of you, there's losses in your life. Some are fresh, some are years old, and you still struggle from time to time. Something will trigger a thought about that loss in your life, and you'll feel grief, you'll feel hurt, you'll feel pain about it. God wants to restore. He says, I'm going to restore all those years that the enemy stole from you, all the junk that you've lost. He said, I'm going to give back. And he said, I'm going to give back in abundance. Verse 26, you're going to have plenty to eat until you're full. And you're going to praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked what? Wonders for you. We talked in January about miracles, not magic. We talked about the signs and the wonders that God performed for the nation of Israel through Moses and Aaron, and then later through Joshua, and even later through the judges, and then later through the kings. He says, our God has worked wonders for you. Look at this. Never again will my people be shamed. In the context, obviously he's talking about his people, Israel, that are returning in the last days to the nation of Israel and to Jerusalem. But he's also speaking to us prophetically as children of God, as Christians, as those of us that have been grafted in to the nation of Israel. He says, never again will you be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there's no other. Do you have any other gods this morning in your life? Tell me how you spend your time. Tell me how you spend your money. I'll tell you what your God is. I'll tell you who your God is. He says, you'll know that I'm in Israel. You'll know that I'm the Lord your God, and there's no other God. I say it all the time. There's no God above him. There's no God below him. Our God that we serve is God alone. There's nobody else. There is no other God. Our God is the one. He's the living God. He's the faithful God. He says, then you'll know I'm in Israel, that I am the Lord your God. There is no other. And never again will my people be shamed. He says it again. Never again will we be shamed. And then here we go prophetically. And afterward, after all that, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about, that I'll pour out my spirit. He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. When my pastor was my age, he would say, you know how I know I'm still young? Because I'm still seeing visions. I'm not dreaming dreams yet. And he says then, verse 29, even on my servants, both men and women. That's revolutionary speaking in those days. Women were of no account in these times. But he says prophetically, in those days, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit, both men and women. I'll pour out on them in those days. And then I will show what? Wonders. Signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. That's why we've been hearing about the blood moons and all these different things that, you know, we've heard about. It's prophetic what's going to happen in the heavens in the future. And he says that it's going to be by blood, by fire, billows of smoke. The scriptures tell us that in the first judgment on the world through Noah, there was a flood. The earth was destroyed by flood, by water. But we know that the last judgment on the earth is going to be by fire. And that's what he's saying here as well. Fire, blood, billows of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great, but also the dreadful day of the Lord. And I love this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's so easy to make heaven our home. All you have to do is call on the Lord. Call out to him. Call on the name of Jesus. And he says, you'll be saved. He says, whosoever will, let him come and drink from this water of life. Again, so easy that even a fool can't mess up and miss heaven. God has simplified it to where if we confess our sin, he said, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And as we do that, God wants to move us to a place of spiritual abundance. We may not all become rich. We may not all drive Mercedes or Cadillacs or whatever. We may not all live in mansions here on earth. But one day we'll have a room in our Father's house. An old preacher years ago, Ira Stanfill, wrote a song in our hymnal, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Amen? Well, I hate to say it, but Brother Stanfill was wrong. There are no mansions in heaven, but I believe we will have a room in our Father's house. That's all I want. I don't want a mansion. I want a room in my Father's house. There's no safer place to be than where Mom and Dad are. Think about that. Go back to your childhood, and when you go to bed at night, you know, you feel safe because Mom and Dad are there. Everything's going to be okay. And I think about that with my Heavenly Father. I think, you know, I don't want to be in some mansion on some hilltop in heaven. I just want a room in my Dad's house. I just want a room where I know I'm safe. I know he's there, and he's there anytime I need him. But you know what? We still have that right now. The Word says that you and I that know Christ, we're seated with him in heavenly places. We're already there. We're not physically there yet, but in the Spirit, we're already there. And so we're in the room in our Father's house. Just think about that. But if you don't know this Savior, if you don't know this Jesus, if you don't know this God of abundance and blessing in your life, then you can know him before you leave today.